This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're turning to the subject of barrenness here in the last half hour. The Bible is full of people, husbands and wives, who can't become fathers and mothers. Some of them actually do end up having children. There are a lot of miraculous stories there. Others, many of them, their stories untold, don't. So how does a Christian regard barrenness, Christian wife or a Christian husband? And what is the comfort for wife and husband when they can't be, at least as far as they can see for the time being, mother and father? It's Wednesday afternoon, August the 31st. Joining us to talk about barrenness, Pastor Michael Schuerman and his wife, Katie. You can join us as well, 1-877-623-MYIE. Talk back at issuesetc.org or send us a tweet at issuesetc. Pastor Michael Schuerman is assistant pastor at Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Dallas, Texas, and his wife, Katie, is author of the book, He Remembers the Barren. Pastor Schuerman, welcome.
Thank you. Good to be here.
Katie, to you as well. Welcome back.
Thanks for having me.
First to you, Katie. I don't know how another way to ask this, but how did the quote-unquote finality, even though we never really know if anything is final, how did the quote-unquote finality of barrenness dawn on you?
Well, in marriage, when you want to have a child, and in the one flesh union, when you find that a pregnancy isn't happening, you start to question, is something wrong? Is something going on? What are we doing something wrong? Do we need to be seeing a doctor? And for us, it was about probably 3 or 5 years into our marriage. We wanted to have children. We were welcome to the idea of having children, but nothing was happening. And the longer that we tried and the longer that we continued to have no pregnancy, I think that's when the finality started dawning.
Michael, what about for you? When did the same finality dawn on you?
It was about the same time. We're both biologically of childbearing age still, but the difficulty is as you do what you're supposed to do in terms of conceiving, and then that doesn't work, and you keep looking into other options which are provided in our society. As you see some of those doors being closed to you, the reality is that while it's obviously never final, because our Lord's will could be that at some time later in life we might be blessed with a child or children, the reality slowly sinks in that maybe this isn't going to happen. And at this point in our lives, it's starting to be there. Situationally, we're just at a point where certain options aren't available to us. So
do you rethink your entire future there, Pastor? I mean, do you start seeing your future together as husband and wife differently than you did before?
Yes, you do, in a sense. Obviously, the plans you've talked about and dreamed of and thought about privately even aren't going to necessarily be the plans that you're going to be able to see fulfilled. And so you start talking about what are some other things you can do, both for each other, and also seeking what would the Lord have us do instead, since he does not seem to want us to directly raise children in our own home as our own.
Do you think it is, Pastor, different for you as husband than it is for Katie as your wife?
Yes, it is. Obviously, there's some similarities, but as husband, one of the things I seek to do and feel called to do in my vocation as husband is to provide for my wife, to try to give her the things that I know that she desires, and I know that she desires a child. And so in that sense, it can be very difficult as a provider, as the person whom God has given to my wife to provide for her, to not be able to provide in that way. That's certainly part of it, at least relationally between the two of us.
Katie, I often wonder because, I mean, I come at it from this perspective of a father. I never really considered childlessness or barrenness. And now my kids are older and grown. I'm looking toward grandkids with a lot of anticipation. But being father, I speak as a man, being father is not just a part, it is a big part of my personal identity. What's the shift you have to make as someone who wants to be a mother but may never be a mother?
I think the shift is cultural because we grow up just assuming that we'll be mothers. Of course, we're taught that in school, you know, in social studies. We're taught that in our family environments. And when we realize the idea that we may not have children, we start questioning things like, who will take care of me if God blesses me to live till old age? Who do we maybe give our inheritance to? When I go to church on Sunday and I sit in my pew, I don't think, okay, now how can I teach my children the liturgy? How can I teach them to listen to the Word of God? Instead, I just consider myself to have a much longer pew. I look around the church and think, who should I sit with today? Who looks like they could use a little bit more help? Or which children really delight in having another adult sitting next to them to listen to sing? It's not so much that I don't get to be a mother, I just don't get to be a mother of my own children.
Michael, if you could, and I know you've probably given this extensive thought, what does Scripture have to say about barrenness?
Well, all sorts of things. First, it's clear from Scripture that barrenness is not the normal way of things, that God's intention for a man and a woman in marriage is to, part of his their role is to have children. Because of that, and we know that from his multiple times saying, be fruitful and multiply. Not that it's a law, necessarily, but that obviously that is his intent for those who are married in his sight. But we also see multiple times in Scripture's barrenness kind of rear its ugly head. And so it's obviously a reality. We know that from the accounts of Sarah, of Hannah, of Elizabeth, of Rachel. And so when we see Scripture speak of childbearing as something that is part of marriage, and we see that sometimes these marriages don't see that realized, although in the four scriptural cases I cited, they ultimately are realized. We have to look elsewhere and find where is God's promise for us just as people, as husband and wife, and then individually. And we find that not necessarily spoken of in terms of barrenness being eliminated, but instead we find that in God giving us a different promise for all people. And that promise is that even when things go wrong, when this cross of barrenness is put on you, whoever you might be, that even that cross of barrenness is taken away in Christ. That in our baptism, we are made whole. We can look forward to the last day when we're raised perfect with Christ. We can know that in our lives that God has prepared all sorts of good works for us to do in serving not only each other as husband and wife, but in serving our neighbor, the various people who we come in contact with throughout our lives in a different way, that we may not necessarily serve children who are our own, but we can serve other children and both within our family. We're blessed with nieces and nephews, as well as in our church or in our community.
With about 30 seconds here, Pastor, you spoke of it as a cross. And would you encompass it under, at least in your case, kind of the way that Christians suffer daily in many ways in this fallen world, with about 30 seconds before a break?
Yes, I would, because it is, I mean, I bear the cross of this, so I know that it is suffering. And but it's not a, it's a different particular suffering, but it's not any different than the person who suffers with cancer, or with a family member who's left the faith, or who is persecuted, loses their job. You know, you have it that all these suffering, all this suffering that we bear is something that we all have in common with one another, that we can encourage one another, always pointing each other back to Christ, our victor and redeemer, who has promised us that these things are only temporary.
Pastor Michael Schuerman and his wife Katie are our guests. We're talking about barrenness. Michael is assistant pastor at Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Dallas, Texas, and Katie is author of the new book, He Remembers the Barren. We'll be right back for 10 more minutes.
Greetings from your friends at Zion Lutheran Church, Muskoda, Illinois, a proud supporter of Issues, etc. Zion Lutheran is a welcoming, family-friendly church that's firmly grounded on the unchanging truth of God's Word. We receive God's gifts of grace in a timeless, reverent way each Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. Zion Lutheran is located at 101 South Railway in Muskoda, Illinois. Zion Lutheran is a church home that's both faithful and friendly, and you'll be warmly welcomed. For more information, call 618-566-7345.
How does error find its way into the church? I've written an article in the latest edition of the online Issues Etc. journal titled From Exception to Rule, How Error Replaces Truth in the Church, and we'll send it to you for free. Just send your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Jordan Cooper details his journey from Calvinism to Lutheranism. The latest Issues Etc. journal, journal@issuesetc.org.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Steadfast Lutherans. People who believe the law condemns everyone and should be preached to the fullest. People who believe the gospel is for everyone and should be preached to its sweetest. Traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice deliver every Sunday this law and gospel, that Christ was crucified for us sinners. To all who received him, who believed in his name, the Gospel of John says, he gave the right to become children of God. To see how Steadfast Lutherans preserves this good news for everyone, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Christian apologist Gretchen Passantino on the importance of Issues, Etc.
This is the best that Christian radio gets. And I know that anyone who listens to this show will get sound biblical doctrine and, most importantly, a complete focus on the cross and on Christ. I've done so many radio shows over 35 years, literally thousands of them, and I know of no other program that puts the cross and the gospel right at the focus of everything.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, Issues, Etc.
We're talking about barrenness this Wednesday afternoon, August the 31st, here on Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Michael Schuerman and his wife Katie are our guests. You can join us with questions or comments. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, our Twitter address, @issuesetc, or our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE. On the line from St. Louis, Joe, thanks for waiting.
Hi, Todd. My wife and I went through the period of barrenness for I don't remember how many years. And at the time we first got married, we weren't Lutheran, so we didn't have a correct way of looking at it. But one of the huge struggles back then was that it was viewed as a law, that you had to have kids, that God kind of required kids. And my wife had friends telling her, you know, you're not complete until you have kids, all kinds of things that were just horrible burdens. now having become Lutherans, we ended up adopting kids, but that's a different story. But we have to, I think, look at it as something not an end in and of itself, meaning having kids or not having kids is not an end in and of itself. These things are pictures. God gives us pictures of Christ, Christ's relationship to us. What is the picture that he's giving us, whether it's with a kid, without a kid, in marriage, not being marriage, whatever it is, it's got to point to something greater than that thing. I just can't, if we let it be an end in and of itself, I think we'll suffer even more, you know, than we already do, putting ourselves through those kinds of things. And to dovetail on what you ended with before the break, your guest said that they're suffering with not having kids. There's plenty of suffering with them, too. So,
certainly, there are crosses on both sides of that line, too. Joe, thank you very much. Thanks for listening in St. Louis. Katie, you've heard all the bad advice and all the well-meaning stuff. We've talked about this before. What are your thoughts on Joe's call?
I would take it one step further. I would say that if we make children an end to our lives, we sin. We turn them into idols, and we break the first commandment. So I totally agree with him. We have to be careful that that the beginning, the end, the center of our life is always Jesus, because everything we have comes from him. Everything that is good and perfect comes from him, including our salvation and our hope for eternal life. So I think he's right about that. The other thing I think we have to be careful about when we're talking to barren couples is that children are always a gift from the Lord, whether those children are conceived in our wombs or whether they're adopted into our families. So sometimes we can look at a barren couple, and in our mind, we treat it like a math problem, and we think, how can we make them parents? Maybe if we send them to this doctor, maybe if they practice this particular exercise, you know, regimen, maybe if we could get them involved with Lutheran Social Services and adopt a child. We can't help but try to add X plus Y to equal Z. And what we have to remember is we don't actually get to work the equation ourselves. Children, they're always a gift from the Lord. If God makes it possible for a barren couple to adopt, that is his blessing in their life, and it's a gift. If he doesn't make it possible for them to adopt, it doesn't mean they're any less blessed or any less gifted. It's just not that particular gift that God is going to give them.
A practical question for you, Katie. Should women, if they suspect something's wrong or that they might be facing childlessness, should they seek medical attention?
Well, healing medicine in and of itself, it's part of the daily bread that God provides for us. So seeking medical attention where there's infirmity is good. I think it's appropriate to try to make the body whole. And some women require only a minor surgery or, you know, some natural progesterone supplements to help support a baby in utero. And so that technology that's available to us today, it's a gift from the Lord. It's part of how he richly and daily provides us with all that we need to support this body and life. But we have to be careful, because our sin comes into that situation when we seek medical attention as a result of unbelief. You know, when we no longer trust that God is good and gracious to us for Christ's sake, even in our barrenness. So we sin when we make use of technologies that seek to transcend our humanity, as I've heard Professor Pless say it before. We may attempt to understand and manipulate fertility science in an effort to achieve reproduction, but our own actions never alter the fact that we are part of God's creation and are simply instruments in his act of procreation. And so we have to be careful, because attempting to control our bodies is actually, it's a subtle form of idolatry. And we can break the first commandment when we dethrone the true creator in our hearts and when we replace him with a makeshift God constructed of our own wishes and desires. And on top of that, we also have to be careful, because we can break the fifth commandment when we employ medical procedures that hurt and harm our neighbor. And that includes those neighbors who are in a petri dish or in our womb.
This is kind of the question behind the question. Do women have control over their own fertility? I mean, everything in our culture screams that women should or do. Do you agree?
Well, it looks like we do. but that's just how things look to our eyes. Medically speaking, a barren woman, you know, she has some control over her physical body. There are often medical explanations for infertility, after all. And a woman can make choices that directly affect her health and well-being. Many of us know people who've been blessed to conceive a child after following the healing advice of a doctor that she trusts. And in this physical direct way, a woman has some influence in this situation. Yet, we can, just as many of us, call to mind beloved friends or family members who have never had children and are now past that age of being able to conceive. And if we do indeed have control, then why do some women never conceive? It's the truth is that in the end, we do not have ultimate control over our fertility. Scripture plainly tells us that God creates and sustains all living things. God is our creator, and we are his creation. And we may want to have control over our bodies, but we'll never truly have it in the end. In fact, you know, each of our bodies is already engaged in a process of dying, and all women will eventually be infertile, whether before menopause or after. But the good news is we don't have to be in control of our bodies because a good and gracious Lord who fearfully and wonderfully made us already is. He has the hairs on our heads numbered, not to mention the eggs in our ovaries.
Pastor Schuerman, and then for Katie, both of you, 30 seconds apiece. What do you want our listeners to know ultimately about barrenness? Pastor Schuerman first.
I think the first and foremost to know that it certainly does not mean that you've done something wrong. That sometimes, this is not good. Some people unwittingly communicate this, though, that this is a result of something you've done, or you haven't been faithful, or you haven't done something right, and that's just not true. It is a difficult thing which you are right to grieve over and to ask the Lord what he intends for you, but to know that your punishment for your sin is not your barrenness. Your punishment for your sin was laid upon Christ on the cross, and there's no doubt about that whatsoever. God clearly tells us that.
Katie, same question for you, 30 seconds.
I would say amen. Amen, amen. And to point out that, to quote Deaconess Melissa DeGroat, she wrote a beautiful post on HeRememberstheBarren.com, and she said, barrenness, miscarriages, stillbirths, and adoption, these difficulties become our crosses, but they are also our blessings that drive us straight to Jesus. Remember, our Lord, our Savior is beloved. Our God is pleased with him, and he still suffered death on the cross. We don't need to be afraid that God loves us any less just because we suffer. We're baptized into Christ, and we share in his sufferings. But more than that, we also share in the life and salvation that is his.
Finally for you, Katie, tell us about Caring for the Barren Woman. It's an Illinois-Missouri book tour that's going to be held September the 8th through the 13th with you and your co-author.
I am blessed to have Mrs. Rebecca Mays accompanying me. She is one of the five hosts who help make different posts on HeRememberstheBarren.com. And we are traveling to St. Louis, to Effingham, to Springfield, to Bloomington Normal, to Hampshire, to Warden, Illinois. We are trying to get out and talk with churches about this idea that you may not be barren yourself, but someone you love is. And how do we care for them? What promises can we give them? What hope can we give them? Because as we've talked about in this conversation, it's very easy to try to comfort them with temporal comfort. But the true comfort for any person, not just the barren woman, is the hope she has in Jesus, her Savior, who has made her whole, mother or not.
Folks, you can find out more about Caring for the Barren Woman Illinois and Missouri Tour under the Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org. Katie Schuerman is author of the book, He Remembers the Barren. Katie, thank you so much.
Thank you for having me.
Her husband, Pastor Michael Schuerman, is assistant pastor of Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Dallas, Texas. Michael, thanks to you.
Thank you very much for having me.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Dr. Nathan Jastrom about Joshua. He is, well, quite literally the savior of the Old Testament. He is not the savior of the world, but He is the one who saves. He has that name. And his namesake, so many centuries later, Jesus, does the real saving of all of us, including Joshua. Friday, we'll play Issues Etc., Soundbite of the Week. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.